You are listening to the ministry of Pastors Brad and Blonnie Smith, lead pastors of Woodward First Assembly, located in Woodward, Oklahoma. You're about to experience a life-changing word from God. Open your hearts and receive this dynamic teaching. Pastor Brad Smith is honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. Let's go live right now into the sanctuary and hear this powerful word from Pastor Brad Smith.
Praise the Lord. Well, you can be seated tonight. Such a sweet spirit in the room. Amen. Well, I'm going to do exactly what I did last week as we continue in this series. And we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. For those of you who weren't here last week, we'll jump right into this. But turn over with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. Galatians, chapter number 1. We'll reiterate it in just a moment. Galatians chapter 1, I want to focus on verse 8, and you don't have to worry, Miss Sandy, about putting all of these verses there. Just verse 8 will be fine in a moment, but I want to read the verses up to it. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, grace to you, peace to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin that he might deliver us from this present evil age and according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Emphasis on verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Then I want you to turn back a book to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, same author, the Apostle Paul. And we want to pull out some emphasis here. Notice in Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, he says, if any angel, us or any angel come preaching any other gospel, that's the message, right? Okay, now look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4, look at what he says. He says, oh, that you would bear with me a little in folly, and indeed that you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, if he preaches another Jesus, I want you to notice that, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. I pray that you would allow me to communicate clearly and effectively the truth of your word. God, I pray that you would give us a heart and a passion for people who are caught up in cults, people who are far away from the truth, and help us to have compassion, but also, Lord, help us to understand what we believe so that we might be able to throw a life raft to those who are drowning. Lord, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, good evening, everybody. And if you're just jumping in, I said this last week. This is a type of series not normally like I would do. And I just really felt impressed. I don't know why. The Lord didn't reveal that to me. And anyway, I've just been praying through this. I've got so many other groups that I could tackle. I don't even at this point really know which one I'm going to hit next week. I mean, I want to hit several different things, but I'm praying about them. But anyway, the Lord really began to just try to encourage me to share this because there's a seducing spirit in the world. And the Bible says it in the last days that there will be doctrines of demons and there will be seducing spirits. And I want you to notice that when Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he said, don't let your minds be taken away from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, if it's difficult to understand, it's not God. Jesus was a very simple teacher. And he said there's a simplicity in Christ. He says, like the serpent beguiled Eve and tricked her and duped her and twisted God's word, don't allow yourselves to be twisted by a false Jesus, a false Messiah, and a false gospel. And so, anyway, that's what we're going to look at tonight. Last week, if you were here, really interesting, we talked about Mormons or Mormonism, particularly the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So we talked about how they were not a part of Orthodox Christianity. Last week I also kind of reiterated the fact of why even teach stuff like this. I mean, Pastor, you know, why do we need to even talk about this? The reason is because a lot of these friends groups, they use the same terminology that we use. So they show up at your door and you ask them who they are and you say, well, I'm Jehovah's Witness. They say, I'm Jehovah's Witness. And you say, well, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, do you believe in the gospel? Yeah, I believe in the gospel. Well, do you believe in heaven? Yeah, I believe in heaven. The only problem is what they mean by those phrases are different than what you and I believe based on the scripture. It's a totally unorthodox view of Christianity. And the word orthodox simply means a group of views that are widely held by a group of people. So in other words, there are some teachings like we learned about last week with Mormonism. What did we learn of what they learned about Jesus? Mormons teach about Jesus that he is the brother of Lucifer, that he preexisted in another planet somewhere, and God gave them this planet to see which one could conquer it. That's Mormon theology. Mormon theology teaches the ultimate realm of salvation is attaining to godhood. So in other words, if you are a good Mormon and you do your witnessing around the community and you get married in the Mormon temple and you do all of those things, then you get to have your own planet one day. That's Mormon theology. But see, you don't get that just coming to the door, knocking on the door. That's why it's important to know what you believe. And there's so many other things that that we could go into tonight. But tonight, I want to focus on another one of these groups that many of us are familiar with, but maybe we don't really know what they believe. And that is tonight, the group of the Jehovah's Witnesses that go to a place every week called the Kingdom Hall. Anybody ever heard of Jehovah's Witness before? Anybody ever been visited by a Jehovah's Witness before? Anybody, this is sensitive, so I need to know that anybody have family that's Jehovah's Witness? I mean, you know, I've got family sometimes that are off in other stuff. Well, that's why. There's even a brother that has been attending. He's not here tonight, but his wife is a Jehovah's Witness, and he thanked me for teaching this because I'm not teaching it in a belittling way. I'm not teaching it in a way of, you know, that these people are evil and they need to be, you know, whatever. No, I'm trying to show you some of the basics of what they believe so that if they knock on your door, you have a little bit of equipment to be able to share your faith with them. Because to be honest with you, in this statement, get ready, pull your shoes back just a little bit. They read their Bible more than most Christians. They witness more than most Christians. Because on Saturday morning, if you get a knock on the door, it's probably not somebody from First Baptist or First Assembly. It's probably a Mormon. It's probably a Jehovah's Witness. You know I'm telling the truth. Now, I'm not saying door knocking is the most effective. Matter of fact, statistically proven, in today's generation, it's really not the most effective way of evangelism. But the point that I'm trying to make is they are bold. They are strategic. They are tenacious in what they believe. And here's the thing, I believe personally, if they can be as tenacious in what they believe in something that is utterly false, those that have the truth of God's word ought to be able to be as doubly tenacious, if I can say it that way, in our faith. So, all right, let's look a little bit more before I go down that road. Another thing that we need to realize before we go down this path, because people always ask me, Pastor Brad, while you're teaching on this and you're teaching that, oh, these people over here, they got it wrong and these people over here got it wrong, how do you know that we have it right? That's a great question. That's a great question because if we can ask that of other people ought to be able to ask that of us. So here's the thing. Our Christian walk with God, with Jesus Christ, even though it is a faith journey, the Bible says that the just shall live by their faith, it is not blind faith. In other words, the Bible that you hold in your hand. Now, we all understand, right? The Bible was translated from Greek and Hebrew, right? You understand that? There are some people that are called King James only, and they said, you know, they don't even like the Greek or Hebrew. They like the King James. Well, Jesus probably read from it, so I guess it's okay. That's a joke, okay? We don't speak in that form of English anymore. Oh, that's a good poetic translation. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. The Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew, and some parts translated into Aramaic. So here's the thing. When you take the scripture and you trace back the earliest scrolls that were found, the Dead Sea Scrolls being the most recent, but the oldest manuscripts, rather, none of them contradict. None of them are contradictory at all. In fact, the claims of the Bible have been refuted and proven both by believing and non-believing archaeologists. In other words, you know, ruins of the temple, just like the Bible says they were found. The walls of Jericho, the wheels of Pharaoh's chariots found in the bottom of the Red Sea. All types of things have been found that have been proven. Scientifically, the Bible proves itself. The scripture that we hold in our hands is not a mythological book. However, the Book of Mormon, like we studied last week, is not historically accurate. Matter of fact, their doctrinal books, extra doctrinal books, contradict each other, much like we're going to find out tonight the Jehovah's Witness Bible does. And so I just want to let you know, before we get down this too far, that your faith can be tested. Jesus Christ of Nazareth really existed. Jewish historians, even after the resurrection, said that there was a man named Jesus. They watched him be crucified and they saw him walk the streets in Jerusalem. I mean, it's historically proven. The churches that Paul started are still there. Many of them, the ruins have been recovered. So you can find them. So they're interesting. So I wanted to tell you that our faith is not built on a fabulistic or a make-believe foundation. It's a good foundation. Amen? All right, so let's go into this. What are the Jehovah's Witness? Okay, I want to look at a little bit of the history of this organization. So they were officially organized by a man by the name of Charles Taz Russell, who was born in 1852. He died in 1916. He came from a Presbyterian background in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He was fascinated by religion from his school days, and he had discovered the Seventh-day Adventist beliefs when he was about 17 years old. So in 1875, he was introduced to this idea that Jesus had returned invisibly to the earth in 1874. In other words, there was a fringe group teaching that Jesus had already came back. If you track with us this Sunday, I'm going to be preaching a message on the rapture of the church. And even to the church at Thessalonica, Paul was talking to them because people were teaching that the Lord had already come. So Russell had gotten involved in this, and he began to get fascinated with it. So he began to devote his entire life to studying down these trails of certain doctrine. So he started Bible study groups and different things, and even a religious publishing company. Pastor Russell, as he was often called, he launched a magazine called Zion's Watchtower, The Herald of Christ's Presence, in 1979. This group continued to grow, to preach, to proselytize, and to convert, and publish its magazine as the membership rose and expanded into neighboring states. So started from Pennsylvania and kind of brushed out from there. By 1880, there were scores of congregations around the United States following the year that the Zion's Watchtower Tract Society was formed. So in 1884, they were officially incorporated with Russell as the president, and the name was eventually changed to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, still the same today. And the followers of the movement called themselves Bible students. So in 1961, they released the New World Order translation of the Bible, which is interesting because if any of us take our Bible, and I'm going to get off here on a rabbit trail for just a second, any reputable Bible from the King James, the New King James, New American Standard, any modern English translation, when you open up the Bible and you dig far enough in the front covers of pages, you begin to find out who the translators were, what their credentials were. They're very open about the education of the people that translated the Bibles. Interesting thing about the Watchtower Bible is, to this day, the publishers of the Watchtower Bible, the translators, are anonymous. The reason why they're anonymous is because there are those who have researched and found out that those who published and translated the Watchtower Bible were not qualified to translate the Greek and Hebrew language. That what they translated, notice this, the pastor is using quotation marks, they translated it, quote unquote, by divine revelation. So whatever spirit they felt led them to translate the Bible is what they used. And so we're going to look in just a little bit at some of the gross mistranslations of Scripture and how it differs from us. So laying a foundation. So in 1961, they released this Bible. And in 2008, recent statistics show an average of 8.36 million people actively involved in preaching door to door. Think about that. 8.36 million of their people are active around the world in door-to-door evangelism. Convicts you a little bit, doesn't it? Then it says, with a peak of about 8.58 million. So Jehovah's Witnesses have an active presence in most countries, though they do not form a large part of the population of any country. So they do have some really distinct kind of fringe beliefs. Let me share a couple of them with you. Number one, Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in celebrating holidays and birthdays. They just don't celebrate them. And so, there's some kind of interesting beliefs on why that goes, but that's it. The second real fringe belief that I would let you know about is that if you know somebody who is a Jehovah's Witness, they refuse to participate in all military and government activities, whether that is to salute the flag or to join the service or to vote or anything like that. They believe that they are not to be involved in government at all. Another one that's really interesting, and I've known people who've dealt with this at the school that I grew up with, Jehovah's Witnesses are abhorrently not permitted to take blood transfusions. If one of them were to, one of their children were to be in an accident and they needed 3 pints of blood, and if they didn't get the blood, they would die. They would watch their child die. Many of them have been to court, and the Supreme Court has ruled differently in different ways because of freedom of religion and certain things like that. But so they just don't believe that it's appropriate to take the blood of another human being. Number four, is the doctrine of shunning, which means that if you're from a Jehovah's Witness family and you decide not to be a Jehovah's Witness anymore, you lose your entire family. You are blackballed. They're not allowed to speak to you. They're not allowed to talk to you or anything. So it's a really, really devastating thing that actually keeps people from leaving. And shunning, the doctrine of shunning is a cult practice that a lot of cults practice. I mean, they did that in Jamestown with Jim Jones. A lot of those cultic people practiced that. David Koresh, the Branch Davidians that was in Waco, Texas. I mean, they told him, if you leave, you'll never see your family again. All this is crazy. This is brainwashing. So shunning. And the fifth thing that I think is a kind of fringe is they discourage all of their people from going to college, because they teach that the time you are educating yourself would be better invested going door to door. Part of the reason why they do this is to keep their people from being educated and to being culturalized or secularized, which partly, and this is not a, this is just statistically true. Most people, Mormons tend to be upper class people. Jehovah's Witness, for the most part, really minority, lower class, not highly educated or anything like that, just your regular blue-collar worker. And part of that is because of the lack of education. So those are some of the fringe groups. But let's look at what they believe about God, which is important, because it matters what you believe about God. It matters. We live in a day where people say, oh, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you feel good, you know, and all those kind of things. No, it matters. And some people, you know, I've heard them say, well, you know, and I've been criticized before because I preach doctrinal messages. I preach about faith, which is a doctrine. I preach about baptism or the coming of Christ, and not just little topical messages. And the reason why is because doctrine matters. Doctrine is foundation. Doctrine is like links in a chain. If one of them are weak, the whole chain is going to break. It's vitally important. So let's look quickly at what they believe about God. The first thing that is distinct to Jehovah's Witnesses is that they believe in what is called the divine name. The divine name is that one true name that they use, which is, can anybody guess? Y'all are smart. Yay, give yourself a hand. Jehovah. So they believe that God must be identified by Jehovah and Jehovah only. However, Scripture identifies God by many different ways. Elohim, God Almighty, Adonai, you know, all of these different names that we just learned a couple weeks ago. But they would say you only use the divine name. Another thing that's interesting, number two, is what they believe about the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity. What is the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one, okay? And so we believe in God in three persons. Not three gods, but yet they are all God, okay? That's the doctrine of the Trinity. So Jehovah's Witnesses believe that, number one, that the Trinity is unbiblical because the word Trinity is not in the Bible, which is absurd because the word Bible is not in the Bible, but we believe in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but we believe in the rapture. There's so many words that we use in our English language that are not in the Bible. Godhead is in the Bible, and that's a word that means Trinity, okay? But here's the thing, that while it's true that there is only one God, we see God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But each of these produce attributes of divine deity, okay? The omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, and being eternal. But furthermore, we see that each is involved in doing the works of deity, such as creation in Genesis, God hovering over the face of the water, the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters, God saying, let there be, and let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So we see the Godhead, blessed Godhead, working together. Interesting. Okay, here's the next one that's really interesting. What brass tacks, what do they really believe about Jesus? Because Orthodox Christianity, Jesus Christ is God's Son in the flesh, pre-existent with the Father. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Pre-existent with the Father, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, rose again on the third day, seated at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. He provided the way of salvation. That is orthodoxy. Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, even some groups that I don't really agree with that. That's why it's orthodoxy. But what do Jehovah's Witnesses believe about Jesus? Are you ready? Really interesting. So Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created by the Father, Jehovah, as Michael the Archangel. And he was Michael the Archangel in heaven before he ever came to earth. However, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is eternally God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the way, would you like to know what the Watchtower translation says of John 1:1? The Watchtower translation says this, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a, lowercase g, God. So they do not ascribe deity to the Lord Jesus. And see, that's why it's important. When they say, oh, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, but the Jesus you believe in is different than the one that I believe in. Amen? It's important. You never know when you're going to need this. But see, we believe that Jesus is God. The Bible teaches that. Old and New Testament equates Jesus with Jehovah. We see it in Isaiah 43 and in Titus. We see it in Isaiah 44, Colossians chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 6, John chapter 12. Jesus himself, according to Colossians chapter 1, created everything, including the angels. So how would he be Michael the archangel? It doesn't make any sense. Fourth thing, what do they believe about the incarnation? What do they believe about the incarnation? The incarnation is simply Christ incarnate, sinless in the human flesh, Son of God. What do they believe? Jehovah's Witnesses believe that when Jesus was born on earth, he was born a human and not God in the flesh. You know what the Bible writes about the Antichrist spirit. It says if anybody comes preaching, denying that Jesus came in the flesh, they're an Antichrist spirit. And they say that when Jesus came, he was just a man. He was not God in the flesh, no deity. So it's important. So they believe that that's absolutely false. So you can go and you can look at that a little bit later. But indeed, Jesus, what did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the angel said, you shall give birth to a son, you shall call his name Jesus. Another passage says, should be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, speaking of the incarnation. Very important. Now, if that one's not a little bit, iffy, let's look at what they believe about the resurrection. The resurrection. Speaking of the resurrection of Christ. So Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was resurrected spiritually from the dead, but not physically. So they literally believe that when Jesus went into the tomb, that God disintegrated his body and his spirit went to wherever. So they don't believe that Jesus was physically resurrected. But the Bible, however, teaches that the resurrected Jesus asserted that he was not merely a spirit, but remember what he told her, that he was flesh and bone in a body. Interesting how the Bible brings that out. He ate food on several occasions. Do you remember when Jesus cooked fish and after he had appeared to him and he said, have you anything to eat? And he cooked some food for him. Interesting. So what do they believe about the second coming? Also a very orthodox, although there are varying views on the second coming is a very orthodox doctrine. What do they teach? They teach that the second coming of Christ already happened and that it was an invisible coming in the year of 1914. Now that's official Jehovah's Witness doctrine. They believe Jesus came in the sky in 1914. Now folks, we have a problem. We have a problem because the Bible teaches in several places. Now, we're going to talk Sunday about the difference between the rapture and the second coming and how they tie together. But the truth of the matter is that the Bible says when he comes the second time, every eye shall behold him. Even those that pierced him will look upon him and mourn. That's Revelation chapter 1. Jesus is coming back. Remember in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus revealed himself to the disciples and he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the Bible says that after he spoke those things, he was caught up into heaven and the disciples were looking starry-eyed and gazed, fixed upon the clouds. And the angels appeared to him and said, why are you stand gazing into the heaven? The same Jesus that you saw go will also come in like manner. What was he saying? You will see him when he comes. I'm thinking about that old hymn book song we used to sing, that old chorus, we shall see the king. Come on. Y'all remember Crouch? Andre Crouch, we shall see the king when he comes. Yeah. He's coming. So they deny the second coming. Equally as interesting is their belief about the Holy Spirit. So number 7, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Holy Spirit, number 1, is not God at all, but yet he is a force, simply a force, a power, impersonal force of God, and not a distinct person. In other words, you remember, I'm going to see how much TV you watch or how much movies you watch. Where's this phrase come from? May the force be with you. All right, he got me already. Star Trek. May the force be with you. Well, see, the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not a fireball that you throw at somebody. He's not a magical incantation. The Bible says he's a person. He speaks. Acts chapter 13, and the Holy Ghost said, Paul writes, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So you can't grieve a force. You can only grieve somebody that has feelings. He's referred to as he. I know there's one tiny mistranslation, not enough to make a big deal about in the old King James language, but the Bible says, and the Spirit itself will make intercession for you. No. The Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit is a person, always referred to in the masculine pronoun of he. So The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person. He has the attributes of God. Romans 8 says that when the Spirit prays through us, He searches the mind and the heart of the Spirit. He has a will. There are personal pronouns used of the Holy Spirit. He's a teacher. He testifies. He commissions. He issues commands. He intercedes. And last but not least, He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Matthew 28:19, go forth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's important. What do they believe about salvation? We're about to wrap this up here. What do they believe about salvation? Jehovah's Witnesses believe that salvation requires faith in Christ, association with God's organization, which is the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society, and obedience to its rules. However, the Bible gives us a varying view on salvation. The Bible says that rules as a requirement for salvation nullifies the gospel. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 through 21, and Colossians 2. Salvation is based wholly upon God's unmerited favor, not on our performance. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says that we've been created into Christ, unto Christ Jesus for good works. So good works are proof of or fruit of salvation. They're not you don't do things to be saved. You do things because we are saved. In other words, I don't get brownie points with God and earn favor because I buy somebody groceries. I buy somebody groceries because I'm born again and the nature of God lives on the inside of me, and I ought to operate in love and compassion. When I see a need, I meet a need. You don't knock on doors hoping to get into heaven. You knock on doors because you believe in heaven and you want to take more people with you. See, that's the difference between works and grace. That's the difference. But they have this convoluted view of salvation that is totally works-based. Now, here's more interesting about salvation is what they believe about the afterlife. And we're wrapping up with this. Number 9, they believe that there are basically two groups of redeemed peoples of God. So there's the anointed class, which they believe are the 144,000 the book of Revelation talks about, who are sealed with the seal of God. They believe they're the only ones going to heaven. So out of the 8.56 million people who are knocking on doors, if you were to ask any of them, are you sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Most of them will say no, because they don't have the assurance. They only believe that about 144,000 people are going to heaven. Well, that's wrong, because when you read the Bible, that 144,000 in the book of Revelation has to do with the number of Jews in the middle of the tribulation period. So totally off kilter there. But beside that, then they also believe, as far as these people, everybody else, okay, all the other sheep, all of the other believers, will live forever on paradise earth. But biblically, however, they believe that some people are going to heaven and the other people are going to live on earth forever. And they teach that like it's a bad thing. Well, I hate to break it to everybody, but we're all, if you're believers in Christ, you know, people look at me like a heretic when I say this, but heaven's not our final destination. It's not. God intended it in the beginning for man to live eternally in the garden in the eternal perfect state. We're going to heaven. If you die right now and you're a believer, you're going to heaven. Or if you're caught in the rapture, you're going to heaven for 7 years. At the end of that, you're coming back here to a brand new earth. I mean, serious. So why is that a bad thing to tell everybody, well, if you work hard enough and Jehovah shines on you and you're one of the chosen ones, you get to go to heaven. But all of y'all, rest of y'all, you get to live on earth forever. My Bible says that's not such a bad thing, because the curse has been wiped off of it. And there's no death, no dying, no disease, no sadness, no sorrow, no depression. Come on, no cellulite. Say amen, somebody. Nothing bad. All good. Yep, there you go. So that's what they believe about salvation. They also believe that there's no immortal soul, that the soul is not immortal. But the Bible teaches us that the spirit and the soul of man is immortal. Our flesh is the temporal part of us. The spirit and the soul of a man are what is eternal. And so they don't believe that we have an immaterial nature. The soul is simply the life force within a person, and at death, that force simply leaves the body. But in the Bible, the word soul is multifaceted. It means many different things. One thing means that man's immaterial self consciously survives death. We see that. Unbelievers are conscious in woe. We see that in Luke chapter 16. While believers are consciously bliss in paradise. 1 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 5, Revelation 7, Philippians 1. So we see that the soul is eternal. Here's the last one, and I close on this, is what they believe about hell. So Jehovah's Witnesses believe that hell is not a place of eternal suffering, but they believe rather that it's the common grave of mankind. So in other words, those that are wicked that die are simply annihilated in the grave, ceasing to exist. When friends, the Bible does teach that there is a judgment day which believers and unbelievers will all stand before that judgment. Revelation chapter 22 is very plain that at the end of all things, that the Bible says there is a resurrection of the dead, and the great and small stand before the white throne judgment of God, and the books will be open, and the Bible plainly says that whoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever. The word forever in the Greek language, I haven't looked it up, but I know what it means. It means forever. It doesn't mean you cease to exist, because the soul and the spirit of man is eternal. So I wanted to go through those tonight. You can close your Bible. We're done. But I wanted you to see, next time somebody knocks on your door, where they're coming from and what they mean by those things. Maybe if you ever are put in a place where you can engage with somebody who is along these same lines, now maybe, listen, as I said last week, you never win these people by arguing. Ever, ever, ever. You never win by arguing. When you argue with somebody, you know what happens? They immediately put a wall up. Immediately. And Proverbs says a brother offended is harder to win than a shut up city. So you can't win somebody if they're offended. But you know, if you just listen and you just ask questions and you get to the heart and the conscience of the matter and those things like that, you might be able to break down some walls and actually speak some truth to them. So it's just interesting. I wanted to share this with you tonight. And so be praying for me as I'll be praying for you, because I'm still kind of iffy on where I want to go next week, because I've got some really good ones that are really going to be interesting. I'll just say that, to say the least. So we're going to stop here tonight. Stand up with me. And as we did last week, let's pray for ourselves, and let's also pray for people who are in this, because there's no other way to say it. They're lost. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ and His life alone to save us, then the Bible teaches us that we have a false hope. Paul is very, very vehemently clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 15 that if there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. I mean, the resurrection is the hope of the gospel. If Jesus didn't rise again, it's the whole hub on which the spokes of the wheels turn. It is the if the case for Christ, Lee Strobel. If Jesus didn't exist and didn't rise again, our hope and our gospel is in vain. And I'm telling you, it's important. So we need to pray for these people. Man, pray that God would shine some light in their life. Amen. Let's pray.
We are so honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. This podcast is in no way intended to replace the local church in your life. Instead, its purpose is to enhance and encourage your faith. If you're in the Woodward, Oklahoma area, join us for one of our exciting worship experiences. We are located at 3906 Lakeview Drive in Woodward, Oklahoma. Our Sunday worship begins at 10:30 a.m. and our Wednesday night Bible study begins at 7 p.m. Once again, thanks for connecting with us today, and be blessed.